Well, this morning we have a message, and I kind of thought that it's a no-brainer. You know, sometimes we look to the Word of God and some things are real deep, like John read out this morning. How great is the sum of them, and how marvelous is your love towards me. And how could we ever plumb the depth of God and God's love towards us? It's a deep subject. And then there are some other subjects that seem comparatively, easier to get hold of. And today we have a comparatively easier subject to grapple with, I hope. And the subject today is hospitality. The hospitality, as is recorded in the scripture, that we're to have to each other, that we're to have to strangers, and the Bible even talks about hospitality to enemies. So, before we get started, we wanted to define terms. When we look up the word hospitality in the Oxford Dictionary, it says the friendly and generous reception and entertainment of guests or strangers. It comes from the Latin root of hospitare, meaning host, which is also the root of hospice, hospital, and hospitable, is the Latin word hosper or hospitare. I don't know if I'm saying those words right, but anyway, the Greek word that's used in the New Testament is the word philoxenos, and it's a compilation of two words, philo and xenos. Philo, for all of you who know Philadelphia, it's friend, okay? Friend, Philadelphia, friend of the brothers, brotherhood. This one, philoxenos, means friend of a foreigner, or alien, or a guest. So it's two words which somewhat describe the meaning. Now, in English, the word hospitality perhaps conjures up a picture of a gracious host, good food, good conversation, comfortable surroundings, generosity. Part of the scene, you must have a guest. You must have somebody there that's receiving all of those things. And then part of the scene shows us forethought, planning, and the preparation by the host. So you must have two parties to have hospitality. We can't have hospitality by ourselves. We can't sit at home and do hospitality without anybody being there, right? Right, no brainer. Okay, and so the scripture calls us to extend hospitality to three groups of people. Now, while the Greek word seems to imply that hospitality is something to strangers, that's the actual definition in the Greek word, the context that it's used in the New Testament also clearly gives us to extend hospitality to Christians and to strangers and to people who we might classify as our enemies. All right, and first of all, we're going to start with a story of somebody who was very hospitable. You children might know the story. It's in 2 Kings, if you want to turn there, 2 Kings 4, and we're going to read verse 8 to 37. It's a woman from a place, it's called Shunem, which is not far from Mount Tabor and Jezreel, and she was a very hospitable lady, and her hospitality had a reward. So I'm going to read the story, and you see if you can spot the hospitality and the rewards of the hospitality. 2 Kings 4, 8 to 37. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as often as he passed by, he turned in there to eat bread. And she said to her husband, "Behold now, I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passes by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, a table, a stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be, when he comes to us, that he shall turn in there." And it fell on that day that he came in there, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Call this Shunammite." And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto And he said unto him, Say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Would thou be spoken for to the king, or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell amongst my own people. And he said, What then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, Verily she has no child, and her husband is old. And he said, Call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, No, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said unto his father, My head, my head. And he said to the lad, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees until noon, and then died. And she went up and laid him on a bed of the man of God, and shut the door upon him, and went out. And she called to her husband and said, Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, Wherefore will you go to him today? It is neither a new moon nor a Sabbath. And she said, It shall be well. Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, Drive and go forward, slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi his servant, Behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, It is well. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. And the Lord hath hid it from me, and has not told me. Then she said, Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, Do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, Gird up thy loins, and take my staff in thy hand, and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not, and if any salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them, and laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him, and told him, saying, The child is not awaked. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead, and laid upon his bed. He went in therefore, and shut the door upon them twain, and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child, and put his mouth upon his mouth, his eyes upon his eyes, and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. And then he returned and walked in the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, Call this Shunammite. So he called her. And when she was come in unto him, he said, Take up thy son. Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. Wow. What a story. What a beautiful story. Verse 8, the story starts, She constrained him to eat bread. Here's the Shunammite woman, and Elisha is walking past. And she grabs a man off the street and says, Eat bread with me. What a beautiful picture. You know, I've heard stories in years gone by, back before the motor car, when people used to sit on their front veranda and hope someone might walk past so they could snag them to have a cup of tea with them. And, you know, not that I'm saying that there's anything wrong with the motor car, but, you know, we don't do that. We don't sit out the front hoping someone might walk past so that we can catch them and have some friendship and hospitality with them. And this is what the Shunammite lady did. And verse 9 goes on and says, And as often as he passed by, he turned in there to eat bread. That's a beautiful, beautiful picture of a hospitable lady. And then it goes on in verse 10, and she says, Let us make a little chamber. And it says here that she's going to add bed, table, stool, and candlestick. Now, it doesn't say that Elisha was tired, weary, and worn, but I think we see the need that he was walking past, and maybe he was a little bit worn out with his traveling. He was walking on foot, going where he needed to. Now, why did she go to all that effort? Why did she go to all that effort? Why did she build a room just so Elisha would have somewhere to lie down? And it says here in verse 9, I perceive that this is a holy man of God which passes by us continually. It seems to me that the Shunammite lady wanted to give the hospitality to Elisha because Elisha loved God. Okay? And so we see here that one of the ways that we can show our love to God is to find other people who love God and snag them and show that physical love to them. Okay? In John 13:20, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receives whomsoever I send receives me, and he that receives me receives him that sent me." In Matthew 18:5, Jesus also said, "Whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receives me." Then in Mark 9:41, "For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, verily I say to you, he shall not lose his reward." And so we see in a very practical sense, we can show our love to God through loving other Christians. And when we look at the woman of Shunem, was she rewarded for her hospitality? Yeah. In her old, it says her husband was old. So we can assume that perhaps she is getting on as well. And she received a son, as simply as a reward for her hospitality. And then her son died. And here we have the woman of Shunem. We don't even have her name, but we have the woman of Shunem for all, forever, here in the Word of God, as a record of her hospitality and the good things that the Lord did to her simply because she was hospitable. So she received a reward in this life. So we have general exhortations towards hospitality. Romans 12:13 tells us, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. In 1 Peter 4:9, use hospitality one to another without grudging. Now, I want to say that all of Christianity is a get-to. It's not a have-to. When we come to hospitality, we get to have hospitality. We don't have to do hospitality, okay? This is a get-to thing. Isn't that right? We love the Lord Jesus Christ, so we get to do things for him. Yes, amen?
Amen.
Alrighty. Galatians 6, 9 and 10. "And let us not be weary in well-doing." Although it doesn't say hospitality, it just says well-doing. "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have, therefore, opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith." So he goes out of his way to put an especially there for the household of faith. Why is it, as Christians, we are especially not to each other? Why are we so sectarian? He's Lutheran. He's Pentecostal. He's Baptist. Let his church look after him. No, we're not to be that way. We're all brethren in Christ. There is no sects and denominations in heaven. We are all members of his body. And so we should try and show our love to the household of faith. Okay, it's put down as a qualification for the leadership in the body. In 1 Timothy 3, 1 and 2, it says that it's a true saying, if a man desires the office of bishop, he desires a good work. "A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality." And then in Titus 1, verses 5 to 8, it says that, "I left you in Crete that you should set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city." And note, it goes on and says, "and therefore a bishop must be." And so the word bishop here is not the guy with the tall hat and a big staff with a crook in it, okay, with a big jewel chain around his neck. That's not a bishop. It's just simply a Greek word for an elder. Okay? It's a godly older man, okay? And one of the qualifications here in 1 Timothy 5:8, "but a lover of hospitality." So a leader in the body of Christ has qualifications. He does. Now, it's not going to Bible school. Would everyone like to see my certificate? Here, see, I've passed all my subjects. I am now da-da-da. No. the Bible gives us here, it gives us qualifications. And so if you fulfill them and you desire it, you desire a good work. And one of those things is being hospitable. Okay, his life is his qualification. And it, in like manner, I think we should all desire this good work, and therefore we should all desire to be hospitable. Okay, hospitality is held up as a genuineness of our faith. In James chapter 2, verses 14 to 17, it doesn't only include hospitality. I think it's speaking deeper than that, but I believe this speaks to us about being hospitable. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and has not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding we give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Okay, so here, this is lifted up as a stamp of the genuineness of your faith. If you have faith, then you would provide the things that are needful. Hospitality gives us evidence of our faith. Now, I think giving to people who are lacking food and clothing goes a bit further than hospitality, but it certainly includes it. Examples of hospitality in the New Testament. Repeatedly in the Gospels, we find Jesus sat at meat with his disciples. So his followers, he sat and he ate with them. He shared their meals. You know, Jesus wasn't off by himself eating over here and Peter was over there and John was, No, they sat together and they shared meals. Okay, so that's the first one. But the one I really like, and this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 16:15. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas. We've got a name this time. That it is the first fruits of Achaia, and they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Isn't that a great phrase? They're addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That first word, addict, you could say appoint, determine, ordained, and set. So they have ordained themselves to the ministry of the saints. They have determined themselves to the ministry of saints. They have appointed themselves to the ministry of saints. Now, nearly in every other use of the term that I have heard, self-appointed, it kind of makes you go, ooh, self-appointed prophets, self-appointed watchmen, self-appointed critics, but self-appointed to hospitality. Ah, oh, doesn't that give you a big smile on your face? Tick. You are allowed to self-appoint yourself to this ministry, okay? Ministry, okay? Ministry goes beyond hospitality. Obviously, serving. It's the Greek word diakonia. It's translated attendance, aid, and service. It's which the word we get the word deacon from. And we're all called to be deacons. As I said before, Jesus himself was a deacon. Jesus came and served. He did not sit at meat as one who is to be served, but he served. And so we are too as well. And so we see the household of Stephanas. And it wasn't that Stephanas was, but it was his whole household. So his wife was getting into it. His children were getting into it. The whole lot of them were like, all right, we're going to do this thing. And it says here, the saints. Someone said that Christianity starts at home. So too with our hospitality. We need to focus on the needs of the world. Yes. But while a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, if we look at the world and ignore our brothers and sisters in Christ because the world's needs are so large, then I believe we err. We need to start at home. And then, definitely, we need to go into the rest of the world. And the world's needs are immense. As Jesus said, the poor you will have with you always. Yes, the whole wide ocean of the world lies before us to evangelize us. Let us not ignore it because we're too busy with our brothers and sisters, but let's not ignore our brothers and sisters because of the world. And so we are called, I believe, called to offer hospitality, ministry, and service to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that is the first category of people that we should show hospitality. The second one, it says strangers. Indeed, the Greek word philoxenos is a compilation of friend and stranger. Therefore, by definition, we should open our homes and hearts to strangers. In Hebrews 13, verses 1 and 2, it says, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And in Judges, we have our next story about someone who entertained an angel unawares. Does anybody know the story in Judges where somebody was offering hospitality to someone and then they turned out to be an angel? It's a good story. In Judges 6, we're going to read verses 11 to 24. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah, which pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valour. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then has all this befallen us? Where be his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, if now I have found grace in your sight, then show me a sign that you talk with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before you. And he said, I will tarry until you come again. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid, and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. And the flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and brought it out under the oak, and presented it to him. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, take the flesh of the unleavened cakes, and lay them upon this rock, and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand, and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there arose up fire out of the rock, and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Wow. And you know, when you read that, and it's sometimes it's hard for me as I'm reading it out, you just hear the word Lord and Lord. When you see in the King James Version, when you see it capitalized, Lord, L-O-R-D, that's talking about the name Yahweh or Jehovah. That's God's name, okay? When you see capital L and then O-R-D, it's just saying Master, Sir, or Mister. And so we see here Gideon's talking to him and he's saying, Sir, why is this happening to us? Sir, how can this be? He doesn't know it's an angel, okay? And the angel's talking to him, go and you can conquer. Oh, sir, that'll never happen. Huh, do this. Oh, no, sir, it's not going to happen. But you can see in verse 16 there, Gideon starts doubting as to who he is talking to. And he says to him, oh, well, if I found grace in your sight, whoever you are, then show me a sign that you're talking with me. You know, this guy's walked up to him. He's here busy threshing wheat, smacking the wheat in the wine press, hiding there. And this fellow walks up, and maybe in a striped robe, like the Bible story books always have him in striped robes for some reason. And he sits down, starts talking to him. Would have been a lot harder weaving a striped robe than a straight one. But anyway, you know, and he's there. And you can see that Gideon starts doubting it. And you see in verse 19 that he doesn't know he's talking to an angel. Have you ever heard anyone offering gravy to an angel? But he did. He prepared a kid, the broth, and unleavened cakes. So he's got some meat, some cakes, and some gravy. And he brings it out to the angel. Okay? So he's like, okay, I'm feeding this man. Okay. Verse 20, Gideon must be wondering, whatever? Tip it out on the rock? Put the meat and the cakes on the rock and pour the gravy over the top? Who ever heard of eating off a rock? And then, whoosh, it's all gone. And what did Gideon said? Ah, oh, yeah, I thought he was an angel. No, he said, oh, Lord, I'm a goner. I've seen an angel face to face. Wow, what a story. Wouldn't that be something? Someone asked you for something to eat and you brought it out and then all of a sudden you disappeared in a flame? That would be amazing. Doesn't it? Isn't that great? Okay. And then we see in verse 22, obviously the penny dropped. Gideon figured out what it was. So we're told in Hebrews, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And it would be interesting, maybe it's a topic of conversation this afternoon. You know, I think I've got this sneaky suspicion that maybe a stranger that I entertained one day may have been an angelic being. But, you know, I'm sure we have our stories and we can share them afterwards. 3 John verse 5. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever you do to the brethren and to strangers. We are to be faithful in hospitality to brethren and to strangers. The qualifications of the widow to receive an old age pension from the church. I kind of makes you smile, doesn't it, to think that the old age pension might have qualifications on it. 1 Timothy 5, verse 9 to 10. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. Note the words, lodged strangers, washed the saints' feet, relieved the afflicted, and every good work. It certainly includes and is not confined to hospitality to brethren and to strangers. Okay? Hospitality to strangers continued. What did Jesus teach about hospitality? In Luke 14, verses 12 to 14, then he said also to him that bade him, who invited him, when you make a dinner or a supper, call not your friends, nor your brethren, neither your kinsmen, nor your rich neighbours, lest they also bid you again, and a recompense be made to you. But when you make a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you shall be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Jesus seeks to guard us against the deceitfulness of our own heart. While we are giving hospitality, we may very well be secretly hoping that we'll get a recompense from the person we're inviting. And Jesus encourages us to give unto the Lord. And when we do, the Lord will repay. Now, I'm not in the habit of throwing rocks at other Christian groups, especially not from the pulpit, but I'm going to today. And if it's offensive, I apologise, but I'm going to do this, okay? And there is a group in Australia called the Exclusive Brethren who will not eat with strangers and will not eat with even Christians that don't belong to their denomination. And they base it from the scripture in John 20, verse 19, where the disciples were eating when the doors were shut for fear of the Jews. And they say that is the reason why we're not to eat with outsiders. And I'm here to say today, I believe that is a false teaching. From this scripture here, Jesus is commanding us, yay, commanding us to feed the poor, the maimed, the sick. And these are strangers. These are people who do not go to our church and who are not necessarily our friends. And this is a commandment of the Lord. And so I don't make a habit of doing this, but I just want to address that right now, that Jesus is asking us to be hospitable to strangers. Matthew 10, verses 9 and 10. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your master eat with publicans and sinners? Matthew 11, 18 and 19. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they said, he has a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they said, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. Jesus' example to us is that he showed hospitality to the publicans and the sinners. He sat down with people that in his day were considered outcasts and that were not to be treated that way. And they even used it as a slur to his name and called Jesus a friend of publicans and sinners, like of all the things. But Jesus was. And here's our example. Matthew 14, verse 21. Matthew 15, verse 28. Jesus fed the multitudes. 5,000 men plus women and children. And the other one, 4,000 men plus women and children. Yes, Jesus ate with his disciples. He sat at meat with his disciples. But he also sat at meat with the publicans and the sinners. And so should we. And not only that, but he also fed the multitudes. Okay? All sorts of people. And he didn't say, go away, you unholy throng. Be gone. Only disciples allowed here. No, no. No, he welcomed them in. So, anyone got some loaves and fishes? Okay. Next category. Hospitality to our enemies. So as a general exhortation in Romans 12, verses 19 to 21, it says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, you shall heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Okay, now, fortunately, as a blessing in Australia, we don't have an awful lot of national enemies here, as we're about to read in our third story. So our third story, we have, and this is another one of my favourite stories from the Bible. I'm giving you all my favourites today. This one comes from 2 Kings as well. And we're in chapter 6, verses 8 to 23. What story out of 2 Kings is someone who gives hospitality to his enemies? Does anyone know, children? Who gave hospitality to his enemies? Let's read 2 Kings 6, 8 to 23. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such and such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, that's Elisha, beware that you pass not such a place, for there the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God Elisha had told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants, and he said unto them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? One of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel. He tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. That's what he said. It's true. And the king said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore, he sent their horses and chariots and a great host. And he encompassed the city all the way around. So here's Dothan, and there's this massive Syrian army of horses and chariots all the way around the city. Okay? Guess what happens? This is the bit that I like. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, it's out of bed, steps outside. He looks. And he says, oh, master, what shall we do? What shall we do, Elisha?
Tasha comes up.
It's okay. There's more with us than what's with them. And you see the servant, he's going, 100, 200, 300, 400, 1, 2. What do you mean, Elisha? And Elisha prayed. And he said, Lord, I pray thee, open my servant's eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And the mountain round about was full of horses and chariots of fire around Elisha. Wow. And the host came down to him. Ah, Elisha's out of bed. Good, let's go get him. All come down to him, down to Elisha and his servant. And Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, O Lord, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said unto them, this is not the way, and this is not the city. Follow me, I will bring you to the man whom you seek. But he led them to Samaria, which is the capital of Israel, and where the Israel army is. So, down the road, the whole lot, into the gates of Samaria. And it came to pass, when they were come into Samaria, that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men, that they may see again. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the middle of Samaria. And the king of Israel, he's turned up by now, and his army, is there unto Elisha, and he says, Elisha, my father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? Can I kill them all? Can I? And Elisha said, no, you shall not kill them. You shall not smite them. Would you smite those whom you have taken captive with your sword and with your bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master. And he prepared great provisions for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. And so the bands of Syria came no more into Israel. Isn't that a great story? And you know, I guess I wanted to draw out the hospitality. But you know, as another thing that we can get from that story, sometimes when we see ourselves up against a difficulty in life and we go, oh, there's only me and I'm so small, there's a heavenly host and we can't see them. Elisha's servant couldn't see them. Elisha could see them. And we have today, I believe, around this place, in this room, on the hills round about, heavenly hosts doing battle and doing warfare for the Lord. Okay? And we are not alone. There is nowhere where we can go, as John said in his devotional, to escape from the Lord. And when we are doing the right thing, that is such a comfort. That is such a blessing to know that his fiery chariot's always there to help us. And so, the result of the hospitality, however, when they had prepared great provisions for them, and when they had eaten and drank, he sent them away. And the result of that hospitality to the enemies is Israel was left in peace from Syria. Syria no more came and persecuted Israel anymore. Okay, and so in Matthew 5, verses 43 to 48... you have heard that it has been said, you shall love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Is our hospitality different to the worldly and the non-Christian people's hospitality? Remember when it said, even the publicans and the sinners do so? So yes, we are hospitable to our brethren in Christ. Tick.
Yeah, I do that one. I love having my friends around. Tick.
Are we hospitable to complete strangers? Well, yeah, how many complete strangers do you meet in your life, you know? Sometimes. Tick. Sort of tick. Half tick. What about enemies? Oh, I don't have any enemies. Okay. Well, are we hospitable to those who curse us and hate us? Maybe we don't have any Syrians on our back door, or we don't have any Moabites, or we don't have any Amalekites or anything like that, you know. But what about the people who we find it hard to get along with? Maybe a neighbour through the fence or across the road or up the paddock that perhaps his dog bit us or said something nasty to us once, and we may be sort of forgiving them but not quite really hanging it together as far as forgiveness goes. You know, what about those people? Are we having them over for hospitality? And so just as a inspiration to us all, and I'm preaching to myself when I say that, you know, clearly we want to have our friends over. Clearly we feel like we can take the risk with people we don't know, because they may turn out to be a friend someday. But for people who we know that we don't like and who have hurt us, and we have feelings in our heart that we're hurt, God calls us to be hospitable to those people too. Okay, I want to deal now, we've been through our three subjects, I want to deal with some objections. Five objections may be raised for I can't do hospitality. Number one, I can't cook. I'm not gifted at hospitality. Okay, our encouragement to be hospitable is not ability-based. This exhortation is for everybody. Now, it is true that there are some of us who are better at giving. There are some people who are better at serving. There are some people who are better at hospitality. There are better at words of encouragement. There are better, whatever your gifting is. I'm not arguing with that. But we should all be hospitable, irrespective of our gifting. Okay? It doesn't have to be fancy. Don't compare your hospitality to someone else who had more experience, better facility, staff to help them, or maybe even more money. When we offer hospitality, as Colossians 3, verse 23 and 24 says, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." Okay, God himself knows whether he gave you one talent, two talents, or five talents when he left and went on his journey. And so whatever your talents are, use them all for the Lord. Okay? Point two, I'm too poor. I don't have enough for myself. I can't do anything fancy on my budget. There's a reason why we don't do hospitality. In Matthew 6, 25 to 34, "Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they?" If we, in our simplicity of living, or our frugality of our circumstances, take what little that we have and use it for the glory of God, I believe God can and will multiply the loaves and the fishes. Okay? Point three. Well, you know, God's not really asking us to do that. It's the heart that counts. You know, in 1 Corinthians 13:3 it says, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, but have not love, it profits me nothing." Therefore, God just wants me to love, okay? Not feed the poor. It's about the heart that matters. Love is clearly the issue that he wants, not hospitality. Right? Wrong, okay? Remember James 2:17? "Even so faith," and we could say love, "even so love, if it has not works, is dead being alone." Yes, the heart matters. It absolutely does. In 1 Peter 4:9, it matters so much that Peter says, "Use hospitality one to another without grudging." Okay, so the heart does matter. But so does the outward action. Loving hospitality, the deed, proves the genuineness of both our love and our faith. Okay, and so we need to get past this understanding that we have in our modern day Christianity, that it's all about the heart. The heart should move us to do something with our hands and our feet. Okay, objection number four, it's not my culture. The Bible is reflective of an Eastern culture where hospitality is clearly a big thing. Here in Australia, it's different, you know. We're far more individualistic and insular, and therefore we don't have to do it. Did Jesus say any of the disciples, or did any of the disciples, appeal to the culture of the day as a reason why we need to be hospitable? No. In actual fact, showing hospitality to both strangers, the publicans and the sinners, and to enemies seems, when I read it, the reaction to when Jesus did those things seems to be a cross-cultural thing that he was doing in his day. So when he taught that, they were like, huh? What would you do that for? Why would you go into publicans and sinners and eat with them? Like, it makes no sense from a Jewish perspective. So this is not cultural. This is not something that's Jewish. Irrespective of our culture or our comfort zone, hospitality is something that we're called to. And I think, from my own personal experience, because I grew up in a family that, I'll be honest with you, apart from my father's family who lived locally, I can never remember one person coming to our house and eating with our family growing up. Not one. Not even coming for a cup of tea. And so when I got married, hospitality, this Christian hospitality, was a new thing to me. Oh, I've got to be hospitable. How do you do that? You know, and fortunately, Bethany's family were very hospitable. And so I learned. And one of the things that I will say about hospitality, I'm going to liken it to riding a bike. The more you do it, the easier it becomes. Okay? Make it our culture to be hospitable. Okay? And objection number five, and this one hits very close to home, I think, for all of us here to do. I'm too busy. I can't fit it in my schedule. Okay. You know, could I outsource it? Could I subcontract it? Maybe if I just gave a little bit more to charities, that would take the place of having to do it, right? If hospitality is something that God is calling us to, and I believe that he is calling us to do it, then we should do it. Okay, the priority approach to life. Same with our homeschooling. If you do the most important thing first, if you do your most important subject first, by the end of the day, if you run out of time, the least important subject is going to fall off the schedule, right? So when we schedule our life, and we all do it, I have a schedule that can fit 10 things into it. Let's see if I can cram 12. Okay? We all do it. But if you leave God as item number 11 and 12, and you put self as number 1, 2, 3, up to 10, what misses out? God misses out. Okay? So, Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, Matthew 6:33. In putting God first, make room for hospitality in our schedule. Yes, prayer. Yes, study of the word. Yes, fellowship. And yes, hospitality. Maybe some of the things, and I speak to myself, but some of the things of self, maybe they need to be put at number 11 and 12. And if they fall off, well, self will probably take care of itself tomorrow, but let's take care of God today. Now, so they're my five objections. I hope they're not offensive to anybody here who was thinking about using one of them. But with the objections, I want to have two cautions. I don't want anybody to come up to me next time I see you and say, now, Gregory, you said, and have put yourself into a compromised situation. Now, there's a lot of brothers and sisters here today, wiser than me, help you nut this out and help you figure out solutions to some of these problems. But I have two specific cautions for us here today. To the first one, I want to speak to those with young children. When we invite the world and when we invite strangers into our homes, we need to be careful. Okay? We live in a wicked and a dying world. And that world needs to be saved, but it has wicked people in it. And here in Scottsdale, we just had an awful circumstance in the last fortnight of something of that nature. And when you have small children, it is right that you invite people into your home and you share them the gospel. But we need to do that with wisdom, and your children need to be protected. And so you need to use caution. The second caution that I have for those people who are single or they are new Christians. As a new Christian, I stumbled and fell repeatedly. I was a new Christian. I lived by myself and I did fine all by myself until Friday night. And I was lonely and I wanted to get some fellowship. The only place I knew to get fellowship was the pub. That's not the place to go for fellowship as a new Christian. Okay, so if you want to invite the world into your home and you live by yourself, or you are a new Christian, invite a fellow Christian over so that where two or more are gathered, then Jesus is there in your midst. And so I encourage you, if you are single or you are a new Christian, that you should be careful how you minister and how you reach out in hospitality to worldly people. You need to be careful that you don't fall or stumble through trying to do the right thing, okay? And like I said, there are some people here with a lot more experience and a lot more grey hair than me that can help you with these subjects, okay? And we can talk about that and we can help each other. But I do want to put that caution in there, and I feel like I need to put that caution in there for all of us. So in conclusion, 2 Samuel 24, verse 24. We made the conclusion. David said, "Neither will I offer unto the Lord my God that which doth cost me nothing." Okay? Today in the church, we often offer that which costs us nothing. We sing the words, "Take my life and let them be consecrated, Lord, to thee." And we like the idea of our life being fully consecrated to the Lord, so long as that Christianity is of the heart and is of the mind, and that our life in Christ requires of us no more than to believe to salvation, and that we love unto salvation. Job's done. In Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." And some of those good works is hospitality. And my brethren, I know that the people gathered here today, you don't think like that. But it is a thinking that's in the world. In 1 John 3:18, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." And so again, our love is shown by our actions. May we all, as Christians, be given to hospitality, be a lover of hospitality, distributing to the necessity of the saints, giving ungrudging hospitality to one another, doing good to all men, especially to the household of faith, being addicted to hospitality, as was the household of Stephanus. Truly, in 1 John 3:16, "Because Jesus laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." And it is such a small thing, having people over in a hospitality situation. But not only should we love the brethren, but also sinners, publicans, multitudes, complete strangers. And like Gideon, we may find that in time to come, it will be revealed to us that we have entertained angels unawares. But even so, there is a dying world out there. Do we have something to offer? Do you personally feel that you have something to offer, that you have received from the Lord? Of course you do. And your message is far more effective coupled with action. Love is easier to understand when you can feel it and when you can taste it. Did you get that? Of course. Hospitality is a far more, in my mind, and I hope I'm not treading on any toes here either, effective medium of spreading the gospel and evangelism than Christian radio, track distribution, billboards, or evangelistic services in churches. Invite your neighbours, your fellow workers, complete strangers into your home, and in the context of a meal, share with them that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So in hospitality, we can show love to our enemies, and we can break down the walls of hatred and resentment. Now, we have no real national enemies in Australia, but you know, 12 months ago, when the Chinese were getting a drubbing in the media and everything China was evil, were there some Chinese people that you knew that you could have invited home and shown them hospitality and shown them the love of Christ? What about when the Twin Towers went down? I heard one minister preaching around about that time, and he said, he outlined the people who were the suicide bombers or that took over the aeroplanes or whatever, and they went through their profile. And all of them were single, individual Muslims who'd moved to America for one reason or another, who were isolated, lonely, and turned aside into fanaticism. And he just asked the question, what if a Christian had invited that person into their home and extended to them hospitality, love of Christ, and gave of themselves? And so when it says your enemies, We don't have national enemies here. But even so, there are people groups that are perhaps maligned in the press that we can invite into our home and show the love of Christ. Christ has the solution for all of this world's enmities and hatreds. And he is asking us, as his hands and feet, as his body, to show his practical love through hospitality. And finally, we're going to close with the scripture out of Matthew 25, 31. 31 to 46. It's the story, as you all know, of the sheep and the goats. And it speaks to us about hospitality. It speaks to us of the consequence of ignoring, and it speaks to us of the reward of doing. And there can really be no reward unless there is also a consequence. There can not really be a consequence unless there's also a reward. And so they kind of fit. But let's read it. Matthew 25, 31 to 46. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from the other, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he shall set his sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. And then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then shall the righteous answer him and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and fed you, or thirsty and gave you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and took you in? When were you naked and we clothed you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and came unto you? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily, I say unto you, insomuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. What a beautiful, beautiful thing. Okay? And then he shall say also to them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him and say, Lord, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto you? And then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. And, you know, I really enjoyed Keith Green through the years. And he finishes, and this is a quote, and it's a very sobering quote. And he said, the only difference between the sheep and the goats is what they did or did not do. Okay? That's sobering, huh? Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. God has invited us to the marriage of his son, that he may host the marriage and be hospitable to us. Matthew 22, verses 2 to 10, Matthew 25, 1 to 13, and Revelations 19, 7 to 9. And finally, in Revelation, we see heavenly hospitality, that there is a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, who stood before the throne and before the Lamb. And they shall hunger no more, and neither shall they thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Revelation 7, 9 to 17. So the Lord has shown us how to live and to be hospitable. He has taught us how to live and to be hospitable, as the disciples has. And he is promising that he is not going to forget you. And he is noticing you when you show love and hospitality to people. And you are not going to lose your reward, not even a cup of cold water given in his name. Okay? And he is waiting to give hospitality to you. Okay? He shall feed them. He shall give them drink before the great throne. Let us stand and pray. Hallelujah, Father. We love you. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have reconciled us to our God. That by your blood, you have cleansed us and washed us. By your blood, you have brought us near to our God and our Father. And we thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you came and that you were and that you still are the friend to publicans and sinners. And such were we until we heard your voice and you brought us near. Lord Jesus, thank you that you have rescued us. Thank you that you have poured your blood upon us and washed us whiter than snow. Lord Jesus, may we lift up our lives as an offering to you. May you use our hands and our feet for your kingdom and your glory. And I pray, Lord, that you might show us all, in whatever way, small or great, whether it's just simply a cup of cold water, or whether it's more than that, distributing to the necessity of the saints, or whether it's to strangers, or whether it's to people who love us not. Lord Jesus, show us, speak to us, and guide us in the way of life this coming week, Lord. We love you. We want to please you. This is a get to, not a have to. We lift up our hearts in worship to you, Lord Jesus. And all the people said, Amen. 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 You are dismissed.